Your Bibles and turn to Psalm 102. I made handouts for the night. If anybody would like to have one, we hadn't been doing that, but I said, I'm going to do it on Sunday night. So if you'd like to have one, since Phil just volunteered, hold your hand up when he go around right quick. If you'd like to have one, feel free to take it. Psalm 102. Title of the message is Getting the Mind Right. The transforming power of the truth. We got home today after the morning service, and of course, in the thick of the heat, we have out at the back door flowers. Got a number of flower beds and some that are, you know, in the ground and some are in pots. And this one, a acaulis, of course, is in a pot. And that picture, you really can't appreciate it. But I looked at that thing, I said, bless your heart, you are distressed. I mean, it was hanging low, you know, like it was, I'd hang in there. And of course, what it was that there was two components. One, the oppressive heat, and the other was the lack of moisture in the soil. And so I came to the rescue, I gave it some water, and then I put it in the shade of a tree. And just a little while later, it was perking up. It was looking much more promising. Well, there's two things and two truths that I hope you'll see with me tonight from Psalm 102. In fact, if you note, you probably have this caption at the beginning of the psalm. It says, "A prayer of the afflicted, when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord." This is very typical of many of the Psalms, that there is a situation, there's a struggle, and the writer is expressing his feelings and the things that's going on, and he is crying out to the Lord, and very often, sometimes it is like a complaint, and yet it's also a cry. And then there are truths also in the Psalms. And the writer comes around to the truths. And that is our goal this evening. The transforming power of the truth. Now, Norman Vincent Peale made popular the power of positive thinking. Well, is that the case? Or is it the power of proper thinking? Correct thinking. Let me give you a couple of passages before we get into the psalm familiar to you. One is Philippians 4 in verse 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, first of all, it's got to be true. It might be positive, but is it true? It's got to be true. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Note, it can't just be positive and soft and fluffy, you know, and cozy. There's some qualifications that he gives here, some stipulation. Make sure that you're giving your mind to such things that are worthy. He said, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Oh, it's not the power of positive thinking. It's the power of proper thinking. And then John 8, our Lord, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. You see, not knowing or not applying the truth can have some consequences. Just a few weeks ago, Sophie had asked me to stop at the grocery store to pick up something. She and I, we like these, is it sugar snap peas? You know, they're kind of like, I guess, kind of a garden pea type variety, but you eat the pod and everything. And we like them. And we've eaten them a number of times. And of course, you can cook them in a pot, or some of them now you can just throw them in the microwave and steam them. Well, as you know, in this virus season, sometimes grocery shelves are, you know, can be a little bit depleted. And so there I was trying to find those things over in the frozen section, you know, the frozen vegetables. And finally, I spied a box and I saw the image on the box and I said, oh, there they are. But I didn't recognize the name. Started with an I. I wish I tried my best to find it. April, she called it right out when I was telling her about it. But so I have a long term. So I thought, well, you know, sometimes we have Spanish words and all that on the packages and all that. So it looks just like what we like. So I got a package, took it home, and I think it was a Sunday. I'm not sure. But anyway, we were having the meal, and of course, I threw them in the microwave. You know, I don't ever have the directions for on it. You put them in there, and the deal's done. And you just peel the package up and dump them in the bowl. You're ready to eat. Tough as leather. Put them back in the microwave. Bend them some more. Put them in a pot. Save and put them on the stove and boiled the daylights out of them. Tough as could be. When you're ignorant, you're ignorant. I mean, just don't make excuses. It's just what it is. April came over and we were telling about it. She said, oh, Dad, I don't know if they have them on buffets. I don't know. She said, you're supposed to shell them and just eat the pea. You see, when you don't know or apply the truth, there are consequences, all right? Feel sorry for us if you don't to. That's just what happens when you're just country ignorant, all right? But anyway, well, what I want to do tonight with this text, first of all, in the first 11 verses, I want to address two things that can and do easily trouble us. Two things that can easily trouble us. And it has to do with our emotions and our experiences. Our emotions are how we feel. Our experiences, what we face. Those two areas can easily trouble any of us. Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake. I am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I've eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation, your wrath, for you've lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. Now, I submit you can boil this down to two things. Again, what this guy felt, how he felt, his emotions, and what he was facing, his experience. Now, we are all emotional beings, all right? If you're not, you must be dead, all right? You have emotions about you. God made us emotional. To have such, to feel, to express, it is good, as we've heard a number of requests this evening, when bereavement comes our way, it is good to grieve. As an outlet, we need to do that. I have known people in the course of these years of being a pastor, I have known people who almost wanted to deny their grief, didn't want to express it. I remember very clearly on one occasion, a person after the funeral making a statement. And when I heard that, I honestly thought, this is not good. This is not healthy. We need to express. Jesus wept. We need to express our grief. Now, obviously, by the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in us, our grief can be tempered. We're not to sorrow as others who have no hope. And we can know healing, as the song the ladies just sung, how the Lord takes the broken. He said that at the outset of his ministry. He'd come to heal the brokenhearted. And so there is the provisions of grace for one to be healed of such sorrow. But we are emotional people and we do have feelings. And here this psalmist, he describes how he felt and how that in turn was so troubling to him. And you may find some identity and kinship with the writer this evening. For instance, in verse 1 and 2, spiritually, we can feel out of touch. Now, we may not ever want to tell it to anybody else, but we can sometimes feel spiritually like we're just out of touch with the Lord. Now, we know doctrinally, we know scripturally that the relationship is fixed. It is firm. It is established, and there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. But nonetheless, while our relationship is fixed, our fellowship can be strained. And we can feel out of touch with the Lord. Note what he said, "Hear my cry, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble." Might be somebody here tonight say, "Oh, well, I didn't know anybody else felt like that." Man, that's the way I've felt maybe lately. Maybe it can go back sometime. And you just felt like, as is often expressed, as if heaven and the sky is like steel and your prayers just can't get through. You're just out of touch with the Lord. You wonder, where is the joy that I once knew? That's the way this guy was. That's what he felt. He felt out of touch. In verse 3, 4, and 5, physically, we can feel out of breath. He says, "My days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread." This guy is being affected physically because I trust you know that our makeup, spiritually, emotionally, and physical, they all live in close proximity. They're not neatly detached from each other. When you are sick physically, you can be vulnerable spiritually. Yeah. When you're being tested and you're being strained in your flesh, if you're not careful, over the years again, as you get to know people and they're going through a real valley, a real trial. And you know, at some point, sometimes it's like it's got to be vented out. That while this is a physical matter, the spiritual part of their lives is involved in this. And sometimes, for instance, when Jesus went to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, of course, Lazarus had died. Now, that was an emotional thing. They're grieving. Their brother had died. And they seem to be a very close family. You know, Jesus would come to their house quite often. And yet, one by one, Mary and Martha both approached the Lord. And now it's not just simply an emotional thing, but it's a spiritual matter. If you had come when we called on you, he wouldn't have died. There's a battle going on now in their trust in Jesus. Why didn't you come when we sent for you? So you see, that can all weave together. And so while it may be an emotional or a spiritual matter, physically the body can be affected by what's happening. Verse 6 and 7. Not only spiritually you can feel out of touch with the Lord and physically you can feel out of breath, but 6 and 7, socially, you can feel out of place. And I hope you do. I hope you do. I hope you don't feel a kinship with this world. I hope you really understand, I am an ambassador in this foreign country. But no, what he said, look at verse 6. "I am like a pelican of the wilderness." That's not where a pelican belongs. He said, "I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and like a sparrow alone on the housetop." I just feel out of place. I don't fit in. Well, to a degree, we ought to feel like that. There's an old song that had as its refrain, "I don't want to get adjusted to this world, I got a home that's so much better, and I'm going to go there sooner or later, and I don't want to get adjusted to this world, Well, amen on that. So perhaps if your emotions have really been kind of been running rampant lately with you, you might want to sit down and visit with the psalmist here. Feel out of touch with the Lord. Feel out of breath because life is so tiring, or you feel out of place. Our emotions. But then there's also the matter of our experiences, the things that we're facing, the things that we're being confronted by, the things that are not going away. There they are in our lives. What we face can also trouble us. How do I know? Well, in verse 8, The things that we face can rule our thinking. In other words, you come to realize, I don't have a toggle switch up here. I cannot so easily say, you know what, I'm not going to even think about that. Flip. You're not God. You have a frailty about you. And the circumstances of this life can indeed rule your thinking, because the Bible does teach us that there's a great warfare in the matter of our thought life, the things we're thinking. It is a real battle. And so he says in verse number 8, my enemies reproach me all day long. They won't let up. They won't go away. It occupies my mind. I cannot get away from it. I cannot escape it. There it is. There is a passage in one of the minor prophets where it talks about the guy running from a lion to meet a bear and on, that he just can't get away. You might feel like that tonight. He said, man, I try to sleep. It's on my mind. I get up the next day. There it is. It's just there ruling in my thinking. Verse 9, what we face can rob our joy. He says, I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. This supposed attitude of just a, you know, real just skippity-doo-dah, you know, just tip-throw through the tulips, you know, just kind of be like the Disney World, you know, everything's a fantasy and just life is easy and just go along. Hey, no, there are things that absolutely challenge us and even get to the matter of our joy, and where we have to affirm by faith that Jesus is our joy, not our circumstances. They may bring happiness, happenings, but they cannot give us joy. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is what? Our strength. Yes, you see. You may be facing something tonight that would intentionally want to rob you of your joy. Verse 10 and 11, what we face also can reduce our strength. It just weakens you because of your indignation, your wrath. For you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens. I wither away like grass. Well, aren't you so glad? The Lord said to his disciples, it is expedient for you that I go away. Now, I've always thought the first reaction on their face must have been, how can that be? But it was. Why? Because he said what? The Holy Spirit would come by his leaving. And of course, the Holy Spirit came. That it verified the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus had returned to heaven just as he had promised, said he would. And Jesus said, and he called the Holy Spirit the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who will walk alongside of you, but he's also the one that where? He dwells in you. That we are the habitation of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God. And so in our frailty and in our, you know, vulnerability to these things, what we feel, what we face, aren't you glad you're not left on your own? Amen. Just to get by it the best you can. Thank God he has placed his Spirit in us. And so now as we read the rest of the psalm, you're going to see some of the same similar language, but there are two truths about our Lord. I hope you'll see them. They're rather evident there. Two truths that can transform, powerfully transform us. Let's read the passage down. But you, O Lord, now you know you've got a contrast right there. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever. Just a little hint. That's number one, all right? And the remembrance of your name to all generations, you will arise and have mercy on Zion. For the time to favor, yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stores, in her stones, and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord, he weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Goes back to where we started. Verse 25, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. I know they will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. Again, a contrast, but you are the same. And your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. Again, these truths about our God are not aloof. They're not detached from the reality of daily living, but rather interspersed, mixed in it. Because Christianity is very relevant and applicable. The sad thing in recent years, last few decades, there have been people who have been saying the church needs to be more relevant. You can't be more relevant than the Word of God. You can't be more relevant than the gospel. And so there are two truths about our Lord there. One, the Lord is eternal. He will not cease to be. That's very important. Because when your life is being shaken to the core by your emotions and by your experiences, it's important to remind yourself of this foundational truth. When it seems like everything is kind of falling down in your life, you know, all around you, you know. You know, there's a song we sing about all around being sinking sand. You know, you look all around, things seem to be just caving in and just collapsing. What are the truths that remain? Here is the first of the two in this psalm. The Lord is eternal. Verse 12, in his presence. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You know, there is like two sides of a coin when you talk about the word of the Lord and you talk about the Lord of the word. And what did our Lord say about the word? Remember, he said, heaven and earth will pass away. In other words, what? They're not permanent. They're not eternal. Anytime something now wears out at our house, Sophie and I remind each other, they don't have eternal life. The only thing about you that's eternal is your soul. The only thing we have in this world that's eternal is the Word of God. Those two things. And so when everything else is cracking, tumbling down, you got to remind yourself, the Lord is eternal. He is. He's not bound by time. He's not broken like everything in this world is. And whereas Jesus put in this world rust, moths, thieves, in some way or another, it's taken, it's broken, it's ruined. Not our God. His presence, he shall ever be. He introduced himself to Moses, remember, as the I am. He is in the eternal present state. We don't appreciate it much, but the critics and the enemy did when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And all of a sudden, we see him gathering rocks. You know, Jesus touched a nerve. Because when he said that, they made the link. They made the connection. Now, they didn't have the links like you now do, where you tap on that link to go to something else with your computer or whatever. But they had a link there. When Jesus said that, before Abraham was, I am, they linked it back to the Old Testament, to the one who revealed himself to Moses. And you go and tell those people to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And you tell them, I am sent you. And of course, that's the holy name of Jehovah, the self-existing one. Hey, Paul's on a sinking ship. You know I love that passage. Paul's on a sinking ship. Now, when you're sailing on a ship and the captain, the skipper, and the sailors are frightened, that's not a very good circumstance, is it? It's one thing for the passengers to be frightened, but when you look up and those who are supposed to know their business, they're scared. They've lost their appetite. They feel it's just gloom and doom. Man, that's not very encouraging, is it? How would your emotions be, huh? What would be your experience there, huh? How you feel, what you face. Remember Paul? Bible says he stepped out on that deck. He said, I want you to be of good cheer. There stood by me this night, the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve. I submit to you, that is something you need to frequently remind yourself. Whose am I? Whom do I serve? Remember, Elijah steps out onto the platform of the drama where Israel has turned from God. You remember? You remember that contest? Remember? Where he said, I will defer. You know, up in the Congress, they say, I defer to the gentleman or gentle lady from whatever state, and they can't hardly stand each other. You know, they say that. But, you know. And so Ahab says, I will defer to the prophets of Baal. You go first. You call on your God. The rules of the game had already been established. The God who answers, that's the God we're going to serve. And they cried and called upon their God, you know, and they beat themselves and all. And then all that day, just calling on their God, it's silent. You remember, Elijah steps up, and it's just a very short prayer. But he cried and said, let it be known this day that you're God. I need to remind myself of that. Who this God is. The best study in the Bible I think you can ever do is just simply to study who is this God. This book is full of descriptions. This book is full of instruction to you to know this God because he wants you to know him. And this truth, through all the perils of life, through all of the mysteries and the riddles, through all of the aches and pains, through all of the disappointments, through everything that life comes, he is. And he is with us. So in his presence, but also in verse 13 through 17, the Lord is eternal. He will not cease to be in his purpose. He is pursuing and he is securing his purpose. I know all we hear is the news of man's activities. That's all we hear. And man, you don't ever know whether it's accurate or not. You don't really. You really don't know if there's a slant on it. Did you see the report the other day of some of the places in Florida that have been doing the test? Did you see? They were reporting like 80, 90% positive results. Did you see that? Yeah. Come to find out, it was more like down into the single digits. Of course, all that does is just create more cynicism. But you know, in this day, it's easy to be like that. I mean, what do I believe? You believe God. Amen. You believe his word. You believe that God is going to accomplish. God was not caught off guard by Adam and Eve's rebellion. God is not threatened. He does not sweat. Now, I'm not going many places these days, but when I go, I'll put on the mask, but I take it off as quick as I can, because I just start sweating. I mean, I do. And my glasses fog up, you know. Hey, God doesn't sweat. He's in no strain. He's in no bind. He's not in a corner. He's not being boxed in by the activities of humanity. And so he tells you in these verses that he will, verse 13, you will arise, have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. Our God, by the way, though he is outside of time in relations with us, he has a schedule. In the fullness of time, the Son of God was born and came into this world. It wasn't in heaven saying, well, he finally got through, you know. All these years we've been trying to get there, you know. No. The precise moment And so he is celebrating here that this eternal God will secure his purpose. Look at verse 16. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute, shall not despise their prayer. You can trust this God. Hey, in verse 18 through verse 22, this eternal God who is unending in his presence, in his purpose, is also unending even in his praise. For he tells us in verse 18, then a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary from heaven. The Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death. And what do people do who are released from the appointment to die? Man, what do? They celebrate, don't they? They rejoice in the grace of God to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. You know, God saved you to praise him. To serve him, yes. But first of all, to praise him. To celebrate his goodness, his greatness, to rejoice in the Lord. The Bible says that he inhabits the praise of his people. I know I've said this often, but I heard a preacher say one time, Jack Taylor, that he believed that many Christians are going to go to heaven with a praise deficit. We did not praise the Lord enough in this life. Hey, look, it'll be easy to praise the Lord in heaven, won't it? Sure will be. Glorified body, a place without Satan or sin. Oh, man. Now, there'll be no death in heaven, but you'd just about die if you didn't praise the Lord in heaven, you know? Yeah. Test of the pudding is praising the Lord down here. Praise him now. Do you know the Bible says in everything give thanks for what? This is the will of God. Goes with this morning's message. This is the will of God concerning you. I don't believe we're to be thankful for sin, but in the midst of, in spite of, still praise the Lord. Anybody can praise the Lord on a sunny day, but where's the believer, where's the person who will praise the Lord? When the skies are dark and things are ominous. And so the Lord is eternal. He will not cease to be. But then the rest of the psalm, verse 20 through 28, the Lord is immutable. That's not the same thing. The Lord is eternal. He will not cease to be. The Lord is immutable. He will not change. I've told you, I think that's my favorite trait, characteristic, attribute about God. Because what does that tell you then about all the other attributes of God? They're not going to change. Everything the Bible says about God shall ever be. He will always be. God is not holy for a period of time and ceases to be holy. He will not one day no longer be just. He will no longer one day not be sovereign. No, he shall always be. And so there in, verse 23, well, we'll come down in verse 27, actually, is where it said, but you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The Bible says that. In the Old Testament, God said, I am God, and I do not change. I'm looking at a group of people who is looking at an individual who is very moody. Every one of us. I got through preaching this morning. Got in the car to head home. Blue Creek Road. No, excuse me. No. It was Pony Farm Road, wasn't it? Yeah, Pony Farm Road. I was, speed limit is 45. You wouldn't know that. Anyway. And all of a sudden, there's this guy. He has gunned it. He is coming around me, and a motorcycle is coming from the other direction. Of course, he gets enough speed, he gets on in. It wasn't 0.2 miles he turned into Greystone. I'm serious. It was not, no time at all. I'm like, I can't believe this. A guy who was in such a hurry, probably made the guy on the motorcycle think, you know what? I'm moody. I can change in my attitude. You can too. I mean, I can go from worshiping with you and wanting to blow out the driver, shoot out his tires, you know? I don't want to hurt him, but just make his day bad, you know, miserable. Hey, see, you're laughing because you say, I didn't think anybody had that thought but me, all right? You see, in verse 23 through verse 24, our conditions change. Our condition, our circumstances change. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Our conditions change. I told you, I was at the doctor Friday, my heart doctor. And he said, your blood pressure is good, so we can add a few more medicines. Man. I used to tell Sophie jokingly she could run a pharmacy. It's coming back on me, beloved. I'm telling you, you're going to eat your words one day, folks. Be careful what you say. I now take much more than she does on a daily basis. Things have changed. Another thing that has really changed for me of late is my sleep. I am not sleeping. I went out the other day and bought some melatonin, and I'm going to see if it'll help me. Rhonda Williams, I saw her Friday night. She said, what strength did you get? I said, I don't know. I just got the bottle. Nobody said anything to me about it. Well, I think she said there's 3, 5, and 10 milligrams. I got the 5. Tonight is going to be doubled. I was awake this morning at 2:30. Could not go back to sleep. And so then on the way to church, I was a little perplexed. I thought, Lord, I can't go to sleep while I'm preaching. So I stopped and bought a Mountain Dew. I did. I said, I got to have something to give me now, a buzz to get me through the message. I'm sorry, but your preacher was under the influence this morning, all right? But life's funny, isn't it? You get the youngins out of the house, you've got a whole lot more liberty and freedom and can't sleep. Isn't that something? It's strange. Our conditions change. He doesn't. But also, verse 25, creation changes. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. We know it changes seasons. We also know one day creation will no longer exist. It's going to pass away. We know in the meanwhile, we know creation is groaning as the effect of sin, the fall of man, that even creation itself is under this oppressive burden by the intrusion of sin. Hey, try to have a garden. I've just got this year, I've got peanuts and field peas. Man, everything that opposes you trying to have that. I had a guy to spray the garden to try to kill the grass because we have got some terrible joint grass. That's what we call it. It might have been another technical name for it. That's the worst mess in the world. It'll go about 4 or 5 inches in root. 4 or 5 root. It's horrible stuff. Goes down into the soil. He sprayed. I thought he'd killed it. I think he stunted it. It has come back. Well, I put a hot wire around it to keep the deer out. Everything you have to, there's something about in creation. It's just a conflict going on. Creation changes. Well, in verse 26 and verse 27, the creator is changeless. He says in verse 26, they will, talking about creation, they will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Now, I know, and you know this, that we can have these truths and hold them dearly, that God is not affected by time, but we are. We are. We live in a world that is just ruled by time, and it's tough. We know we're going to live forever with the Lord. And we know that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, but for us sometimes a day seems like 1,000 years. It can seem so long because of the oppression of this fallen world. And so in verse 28, I believe he is reminding us here that his covenant will not change. There is the doctrine of the remnant in the Bible. that God has his people. And he says in verse 28, the children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. Is he speaking here physically or spiritually? I'd say yes. I think he's speaking of both. The offspring, those who follow in the footsteps of their forebears, of their family, but then just simply those who come after us who also come to know the Lord. God will have his people. You can count on that. And you say, man, but look at the times. Well, all you got to do is read this book and look at the times in this book. And God had his people. He's always had a people. Amen. May not have been a large number, but he had his people. He's got his people tonight. Jerry Falwell used to use the expression silent majority. I don't notice a majority in the world. I don't think so, because Jesus talked about few there be that find the narrow way, and yet many there be that enter in the broad way. But God has his people, and we do know from Revelations, in that great day of assembly, it is going to be a mighty host in number. There'll be a great number. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Yes, how you feel and what you face, there are two things you can't get away from. And they will at times trouble you, cause you problems. And that's where you got to keep coming back to the truth. Jesus said it, what? When you know the truth, it liberates you. Your emotions, your experiences can enslave you, can shackle you, pin you up, make you feel like you're, you know, just in a jail. You're kind of like, somebody was talking about Barney a while ago, like you're like Barney, the door closing, you're inside the jail. You know, you feel like it sometimes. It's the truth that liberates you. Reminding yourself, I am a child of the living God who is eternal and who is immutable. He will not change. He will not cease to be. Like his word. His word, you can count on it, because it will remain. And thank God, by the work of redemption, I am a part of that work that will not end. And he will not change his mind one day about that either, will he? Never he will. He's entered into a covenant with his people. You are mine. He says in the Bible, I have chosen you. You're mine. Allow the Lord to love you and to assure you of these things. Fast. I urge you, fast on the news of the world. I think one of the things people do that should not do is just look at the news way too much. You know, we've got all these means today of getting the news. I'm not saying you bury your head in the sand and deny reality of what's going on. But hey, you remember Jesus, he would say to his disciples, come aside. Take a break, pull over to the rest stop of life. You need to do that. You need to do that not only with the world's events, but with your own events. Just get along, be still and know I am God. I am that eternal, immutable God. Oh, if we only could appreciate how much this great, gracious God wants to be real in our lives. He wants us to have a relationship with him by which he used the word know, K-N-O-W. That is not just mental knowledge. That is a very personal awareness, a relationship that we have. I know him. I know about you, but there's one person here tonight I know. That's Sophie Gale. And God wants you to know him. Let's pray.